This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer.
The reading is from Matthew 5, 1 and 1, 2 and 10, 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen.
In South Asia, there's a Christian organization, a mission organization called Asian Access. And it is reported that new believers in churches in particularly Hindu areas are asked the following questions in preparation for baptism. There are seven questions that help determine a new convert's readiness to follow Jesus. They're asked question one, are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Question number two, are you willing to lose your job? Number three, are you willing to go to the village and those who persecute you, forgive them and share the love of Christ with them? Number four, are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Number five, are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Six, are you willing to go to prison? Seven, are you willing to die for Jesus? Every new believer is then asked to sign freely the piece of paper upon which these questions are on. And if this piece of paper is found by the authorities, by the government in that area, that person will be imprisoned for 3 years. And the pastor or the minister who has officiated over the baptism of someone who has converted to Christianity would be imprisoned for 6 years. Every believer, whether new or old, in parts of South Asia, reads this beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted, through a different lens from the one that we read it. We read this beatitude through the lens of our culture and society in which, because we are Christians, we may be challenged. Because we are Christians, we may lose some of our social privileges. Because we are Christians, we may face discrimination. Even legal discrimination. We may face increasing suppression of our freedom to hold and express beliefs and values, especially on issues about life and marriage and gender. But can we describe this as persecution? Do you know, our context is so different from parts of Nigeria and Iran and Myanmar, Pakistan, India, China, North Korea, where there is such great and real imminent danger in confessing that Jesus is Lord, that is much greater than any danger or hostility or hardship that we currently or may in the near future experience. Nevertheless, what is interesting is that the Greek word that Jesus uses that we translate into English as persecution actually covers a range of forms of hostility. In Luke's gospel, actually Jesus goes into a little bit more detail. Luke records that he says in this beatitude that we are blessed when people exclude us, when we're not included with others, when we're not invited, when they insult us. It may start as a kind of an innocent, seemingly innocent joke, or it could just be straight to your face what they think of you and your faith. Or even hate us, Jesus goes on to say, and how that is expressed, either passive-aggressive or open violence. So persecution happens to varying degrees, but it has to start somewhere. It has its origins in suspicion, misunderstanding, envy, or disagreement. Yet when persecution is supported and organized by a local community or even state-sponsored, then it becomes more sinister and ultimately life-threatening and dangerous. We saw earlier the little video of Peter in prison. He wrote a couple of letters, and they're in the New Testament, and in one of his letters to the churches, he said, we should avoid unnecessary offense and bringing avoidable persecution upon those we love and upon ourselves. We're not to be foolish as we live out and speak out our faith in Jesus. Jesus is not calling us to be fools, to be fanatical to the point of being obnoxious or bizarre or, you know, or even repulsive. But Jesus is calling us to be radical and to be distinctive in who we are and how we live. Distinctively Jesus in our values and our lifestyle. Jesus is calling us to show the 7B attitudes, how we are meant to be. Poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungry and thirsty for righteous living, merciful, peacemaking, pure in heart. These B attitudes, how we are meant to be, as I've gone through them over these past few weeks, and we've taken time to consider them. If these 7 attitudes shape our very being, then they will leave an indelible mark of the life of Jesus, the character of Jesus in us. Everyone will know we belong to Jesus. But here in the final beatitude, Jesus is letting us know that not everyone will like it. And not everyone will like you because you belong to Jesus. Our faithfulness to Jesus and his ways, these B attitudes, will inevitably create conflict with others who hold different values and beliefs. And let me tell you, I'm exactly like you. I'd love it if everybody liked me, if everybody even loved me, if everybody laughed at my jokes, if everybody listened to what I said and took in every word. But that's not reality. That's not going to happen. Even if I wasn't a Christian, that's not going to happen. But Jesus is saying here, not if you're persecuted because of me, but when you're persecuted because of me. Notice that little word when in this beatitude. Don't be surprised if it happens because you're living out or speaking out your faith. From the moment Jesus' disciples started speaking openly about his life and his death and his resurrection, they experienced persecution of varying degrees, and all of his original disciples suffered and died as a result. I mean, the list is sobering. James beheaded, Philip crucified, Matthew, slain by the sword. James, the less, was stoned to death. Matthias, stoned and then beheaded. Andrew, crucified and left hanging on that same cross for 3 days. Peter, crucified upside down. Paul, beheaded by Nero in Rome. Jude, crucified. Bartholomew, beaten to death with clubs. Thomas, speared to death. Simon the Zealot, he too was crucified. And John, who wrote the book of Revelation, exiled to Patmos, died there as a prisoner. Imprisonment, torture, execution are extreme tactics of the evil one in this world. And he targeted them and he homed in on the original 12 disciples to put out what God was trying to set aflame and set ablaze. But these are not often the tactics used today. Sadly, in some places, they are used. But often today, they're not. The more common tactic of the evil one today is to suppress and to intimidate Christians. And this tactic is as old as time. Right back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve had sinned, they hid in the garden. Satan wants us to hide. He wants us to question our place in God's world. Question that we deserve it. To doubt our value and significance. To doubt his purposes for us. Yes, he may have purposes for other people and all those 12 disciples, not me. So we hide. Many of us have behaved like Adam and Eve. We keep our heads down in school. We keep our heads down at work. Among our friends who aren't Christians. We maybe even have to keep our heads down in our family. We hide ourselves. We feel intimidated by others. By their faith, maybe. We let the enemy silence us. And the enemy also tries to intimidate us by reminding us of our failings and our sins. So we lack confidence and we hide. If you rarely or never talk about your faith in Jesus, then you know what? That faith appears to others as having very little or no significance, relevance or influence in this world at all. There is no need for others to challenge you, question you, think about or consider what you say or what you do because of your faith. Because they can't really see it. Because you're hiding it. For whatever reason. Shortly after teaching on these Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 15, if you skip to verse 15, Jesus says, you don't light a candle and then cover it with a clay pot. Because we all know what happens to that. The light will go out. You may hide your faith, but in time that faith will go out. That candle will go out. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to happen. Without ever having to torture you or imprison you or threaten your life. The light will go out. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, go and make more disciples. And that was an invitation. Stand up and be counted. Speak up. Speak out, have integrity, have courage, and above all, have hope in this Jesus Christ, who you know lived, died, and rose again. The famous martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote from his Flossenbürg prison cell in 1937 when he was imprisoned by the Nazi regime. He was imprisoned for his commitment to Jesus and the Christian church, and he wrote these words. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. And it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. When we are treated differently or badly by others because of our faith in Jesus, then they are associating us with Jesus, because how we have behaved, what we have said, the choices we've made, the attitudes we hold, that are all there because of our commitment to Jesus. Now, I know we can read this beatitude, and after all the previous seven beatitudes, you can get to this one and you can say, do you know what, Jesus, you've really taken the wind out of my sails here with this persecuted one. Really good up to this point. I was feeling full, I was feeling confident, and now you've hit me with persecution. All seemed good up to this point. You could see the blessing, but now the mention of persecution, doubts start to set in. Maybe you feel a bit uncomfortable about listening to this beatitude. Maybe you feel fearful at the possibility of any form of persecution. You've got that Adam and Eve reaction. You want to hide. However, it's still all good. Jesus is talking about the best life. He's still talking about the best life, the blessed life. We're not onto some other topic here. Because look at this beatitude again. It says, yes, well, we will be persecuted. But it also says God's threefold goodness to us. Number one, God's blessing is on us. It hasn't been nullified, lost any of its power status because persecution visits you. Jesus doesn't say, oh, and by the way, at the end of these beatitudes, you'll be persecuted. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. The blessing is still as strong as it was on that first beatitude for you. And the second goodness of God says you're righteous. Jesus has put things right for us and in us. Don't doubt that. Stick with it. Keep doing these right things, upholding what is right, speaking out for what is right. God's goodness to us is that he's given us his word. He's given us his Son, he's given us his Holy Spirit, he's given us his church, all to guide and to help us so that we might keep doing what is right. Because God knows we get lost. But God has done all this so that we can stay righteous. And the third and final goodness of God to us that Jesus emphasizes here, above and beyond the persecution, God rewards those who suffer persecution. God rewards those who do not hide their faith. Do you know resign and retire were two words that Jesus never used? Instead, he talked about reward and rejoicing. We have reason to hope. We have reason to celebrate. We have reason to be thankful in this life and into eternity, because God has great reward for us. And Jesus draws attention to the threefold goodness of God: blessed, righteous, and rewarded. That is far greater than any persecution. However, as I said, though we should not be surprised when we are persecuted, in whatever way, to a lesser or greater extent, we do not seek it out. We always desire peace. Because the previous beatitude is, blessed are the peacemakers. That was before this beatitude for a reason. We do not go out trying to seek a fight with others. We do not be provocative. We're called to be wise, we're called to be loving, we're called to be peacemakers. But because how we desire for peace for everyone, how we desire to be treated and how to treat others, that means that any assault on any person's freedom of religion or belief is an affront to a Christian view of human dignity. I'll say that again. Any assault on any person's freedom of religion or belief is an affront to a Christian view of human dignity. We believe we are all made in the image of God, and therefore we do not force or manipulate or shame others into believing in Jesus Christ as we do. We have been given one great command, and that is to love people into the kingdom of God. And how greatly we have been loved by God. We are recipients of God's divine tolerance, so we do well to be tolerant of others. But tolerance is not indifference. Tolerance is not submitting to others and their beliefs and their views. And tolerance is not silence. It's not hiding. Tolerance is holding and expressing your belief and your views with restraint. We are recipients of God's divine tolerance. God has shown us incredible patience and mercy. I mean, in these pages, it is full of God's patience and mercy throughout the Old and the New Testament. My life is an example of God's patience and mercy every day. He has shown us incredible divine tolerance. Instead of treating us as our sins deserve, God endured our hostility and offers us forgiveness. Divine tolerance. We are to show the same divine tolerance to others with patience and mercy, but without giving up our beliefs and our values. We're to live out these Beatitudes. It's how we live in a diverse world. Jesus is giving us here the greatest guide we could ever find. And this beatitude about persecution, as I said, is the final beatitude. And as I've said before, this is not a menu of beatitudes in which you can pick and choose which ones are particularly relevant to you today. But rather, it's a description of every follower of Jesus. It's meant to be a description of each one of you. Neither, though, are these beatitudes unattainable or unlivable. They're the essence of who we are. They leave an indelible mark on us. Well, they're meant to leave an indelible mark on us. The indelible mark of Jesus in our life is seen as these beatitudes come out. Jesus finishes his beatitude by doing something very, very interesting. He shifts to the second person plural pronoun. He hasn't used this before, but here in the final beatitude, he uses the second person plural pronoun, you. All of you. No one excluded. All of you. It's the first time he does this. You who are listening, you who are reading, you who are hearing about this. Just in case you thought he wasn't talking about you, he then references you. And if you're planning a quiet and a comfortable life, you. Jesus is talking to you. If you want an easy life, you. He's talking to you. Jesus directing these beatitudes to us, we have to make a decision. Jesus is saying, if it's me you are following, then you will be persecuted. But you will still be living the blessed life. C.S. Lewis once said, hardships prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. God has done all he needs to do in Jesus for us. He's given us these beatitudes to live the blessed life, even in the face of persecution. So let me leave with you these questions. What if these conditions that Jesus describes here in this final beatitude are the perfect conditions for your faith to be strengthened and grow? What if these conditions are the perfect conditions for your spirit to be enriched and no longer be poor in spirit, as the first beatitude describes? What if these conditions of persecution are the perfect conditions for you to learn how to rely on God more than you've ever done before, and see God in your life more than you've ever done before? What if these conditions are the perfect conditions for you now to know more of the goodness of God and his love for you? What if these are the perfect conditions for you to show mercy as your Father has shown you mercy? What if persecution is the very condition needed for these beatitudes to increase in us? I don't think it was an accident that Jesus left this final beatitude about persecution to the end. Because I don't think it is the end. I think it's the beginning. It's the moment in which we step into greater faith. It's the moment the church flourishes. Jesus was persecuted even to the point of death, and death on a cross. But as I said earlier when we were watching that little video about Peter imprisoned, it was that persecution that brought a blessing. In Jesus, the greatest blessing the world has ever known. But in us, there will still be a blessing. I pray he does the same for all of us. And for all of those who are intimidated, imprisoned, beaten, and killed, for proclaiming Jesus Christ is still the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, you know the conditions of our lives. Perhaps we look at our situations and circumstances and we feel that they are far from perfect conditions. And yet from the sounds of things, from this beatitude, God, they are perfect conditions in which you can grow our faith, our trust in you. You know the measure of our faith in you this day. May we not resign or retire our faith in you when the conditions of our lives do not appear ideal. May we not hide. And if we are hiding, God, may this morning we choose to come out of hiding. When it is hard to hold our faith, or we're in the minority, or we're even on our own, a lone voice, a lone follower of Jesus, in the house, at work, or with friends. When we're treated with suspicion, God, hostility or disdain. When we're considered less because of you, Jesus. Increase our faith. Increase these beatitudes in us. May more of your character appear in us. Holy Spirit, fill us with courage. The courage of the Lion of Judah. Fill us with boldness. Fill us with wisdom and with confidence in you, God. Father God, we thank you for this final beatitude. You left it to last for a reason. We hear you, Jesus. We hear you saying you. And in the silence in this moment, we answer your call. Father God, we accept the invitation. We are willing to be called Christians. Like the first time at Antioch, when it was used as a derogatory term. But we take it, God, now as a compliment that we associate with you, Jesus. We are your people, your man, your woman, and we want to step up and fulfill the Great Commission. So Holy Spirit, bless us this morning with the blessing that these Beatitudes speak of. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now let us join in our prayers. Let us pray. Creator God, you are higher than our highest thoughts, greater than our minds can fathom, more good, more loving, more true, more faithful than our words could ever express. However hard we try to know you, we can at best glimpse only part of the picture. We realize there is far more beyond our understanding that is yet to be revealed. Give us a hunger to know you better and unfold each day a little more of the wonder of your grace, the extent of your power, the depth of your love, and the breadth of your purpose. Gracious God, we have so much to thank you for. So much in our lives that is good and special. Day after day you have blessed us. Week after week you listen and answer our prayers. Year after year you meet our needs. Forgive us, Father, if we have neglected to express our thankfulness, forgetting your blessings and overlooking your love. Forgive us for taking you for granted, for failing to acknowledge and appreciate your many gifts to us. Teach us, Father, to be humble, to give thanks to you daily from the depths of our hearts, not just in words, but through who and what we are. You have borne our sins. You have carried our burdens. We are truly thankful that our cup overflows. Lord Jesus Christ, we are so aware how fortunate we are to be able to worship you in freedom and in joy. And we pray this morning for those who face fear, persecution, and even death for trying to be faithful to your word and to follow you. We cannot comprehend the harassment and oppression that many people are facing in our world today as they try to profess their faith in a hostile and repressed society. May they know the strength and courage of your abiding love walking alongside them on a very difficult road. We bring before you this morning those who are unwell or in hospital, those who have been waiting for hospital appointments for a long time, and those who are anxious about test results. Father, bring relief to those in pain and courage and patience for those who are waiting. We remember today those who are mourning for loved ones, and we feel especially the loss within our own church family of Jocelyn McCain and Karen Reed. And we place in your loving care the McCain and the Reed families who are grieving. May they know the comfort of your presence at this difficult time. Gracious and ever-knowing God, be with those who are lonely or feel isolated today. In particular, young people finishing school or university who are uncertain about their future in these very uncertain times. Give them courage and wisdom when making choices, and be their guide on the paths of life ahead. As schools close for the summer months, keep our young people safe, both at home and on holiday. And we pray for all those involved in planning and preparing for the Holiday Bible Club next month. We pray for our minister, Catherine, and her family, Jonathan, Isabella, and Noah, that they might have an opportunity for rest and refreshment this summer. And also for our Kirk session, whose task it will be to guide the congregation through the gradual easing of restrictions for the church and all the associated organisations. Almighty God, in this summer of ever-changing rules and regulations, we remember before you those whose jobs and livelihoods are affected by uncertainty. Those in the airline and travel industry, and businesses associated with travel and holidays. The places which depend on tourism for income, not just in the United Kingdom and Ireland, but across the world, where the livelihoods of whole communities are dependent on employment in the tourist industry. And for many, there are no alternatives for the poorest and most marginalised people. Loving God, this pandemic has reminded us that we are part of an unjust and unequal world in which we have plenty at the cost of others. Help us to do what we can to redress the balance, not just through the support of charities working here and overseas, but may we earnestly seek to work for change and to have courage to speak out against injustice. Remind us, Father, that you came in Christ to bring good news to the poor and hope to the oppressed, and that you care about people's welfare here and now, and expect us to do the same. Walk with us this week, and give us a faith, Lord, that is as much about others as it is about us. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.